Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Good morning, team.
Good morning.
Yes. We are one game away from the Super Bowl. It's weird. And the Lions are doing good, too. Ha! That was a little church. Okay, so we're starting out the year. Just to put us back all on the same page for the next few minutes. And where the Lord has us at the beginning of this year is on this conversation that I've called lighten up. Breathe a little. Lighten up. And we're spending a few weeks talking about the stuff that weighs us down. When I talk to friends, sit with couples in marriage counseling, or I look at my own heart, I think about the stuff that tends to cause the most conflict. Stress, burnout, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. The things that separate couples are finances, fighting over finances, unrealistic expectations. They don't know how to fight well. That's all the stuff we're talking about here for a few weeks to hopefully give us all some tools in our relational toolbox that maybe we didn't have before. That if you come away with even one little wisdom nugget on any of these Sunday mornings, like, there's something I needed to hear, and I can put that to use in my relationship with my spouse, my kids, my coworkers, my neighbors, my family, or my relationship with my Heavenly Father, that's a win. The invitation that oversees this entire series is an invitation from Jesus himself. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. It's my opinion that his invitation is tongue-in-cheek. The invitation is real. The tongue-in-cheek part is that we are all weary and heavy laden. We all know what it's like to try to live life on our terms. As Solomon once said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It leads to relationships falling apart, finances falling apart, your relationship with God falling apart. And there's this invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, in other words, all of you, and the promise, and I will give you rest. Because my burden is easy in my work. The work I have for you is light. Light. The Christian life should be a life of lightening up. And when I look around the church in our generation, I look around sometimes even at my own circle of Christian friends over the years, and especially when I look at social media and the things that Christians, Jesus people, people that would say, yes, my Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, and the things they say, I think, I don't know that you have informed your mouth. Because Jesus is definitely not Lord of your mouth. I remember Dwight Thompson one time talking about how we got to get our tongue on the altar. Right? I got to just lay that thing down like Jesus, just take my tongue and just sanctify it. And so the invitation, come to me. When there's an invitation, if I invite you to my house, it means you're somewhere else. And I'm inviting you to come over here. And Jesus is saying, you're somewhere else. You have a way of doing life, a way of thinking, and a way of behaving that leads to death. It's not working for you. And maybe you don't see it in your 20s, but you definitely start to see it in your 40s. Like, man, the way I'm doing this, it's not working. And Jesus said, you're over there. You thought, or you think this way and you do things this way, I'm inviting you to come over and think a different way and do it a different way. Now, here's the quandary of this material, week after week. We hear the material, oh, lighten up. Yeah, I think we all could feel that a little bit. Like, I purposely put a helium balloon as the graphic for this series because that's what it should feel like. Oh, like Jesus is just kind of taking a load off. Like, you know, my burdens are just, oh, like they're, it doesn't take them away, but it gives you a different perspective on them, right? There's a different work, a different mindset, a different way of doing things. And the quandary, I think, is that it doesn't initially feel like, ah. And what we're going to find today, like we did last week, is on the front end, it's going to feel like, ooh, that's heavy. Ooh, that's difficult. Ooh, I don't know if I can do that. And the truth is, you can't. Apart from the Holy Spirit supernaturally giving you and me the strength to do it, we can't do it. Otherwise, it would just be legalism and we would have a dead religion. We wouldn't need God. We could just work hard and do all the good things. These aren't things you and I can do apart from God. But with God, Paul says, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So last week we talked about turning the other cheek. Ooh, I don't like the sound of that. We talked about going the extra mile when somebody mistreats you, okay? When the server forgets to put cinnamon on your chai, you tip the server an extra $5. Look, I didn't use your name, I'm just saying, but I did put that in there for you. It is, right? And on the front, but we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. Like, oh, yeah, when somebody does something wrong against you, you do something nice for them. That's the Jesus way. That's how our Heavenly Father treats us, right? When we do wrong, and he's like, I still love you. I haven't stopped loving you. I keep chasing you and pursuing you. And eventually you're like, oh, that's how God treats us. That's how I treat the server. That's how I treat my spouse. That's how I treat people at work that piss me off, right? But it takes, and on the front end, it's like, ooh, I don't want to do that. But when we surrender to it and we humble ourselves, there's a, that actually is just what I needed. So this whole material and what we're going to find this morning is like the trust fall. Did any of you play the trust fall in youth group maybe? Where somebody would, you know, stand up on a table and you'd all line up behind them and you're like, all right, we'll catch you. And you had to just fall straight backwards without looking. And that's kind of what this material feels like. It feels like, ooh, I don't know about this. Ooh, and then you actually get caught. But there's that moment. There's that in-between moment. There's those in-between weeks or months where you've started to surrender and obey God and do it God's way. Ooh, I don't want to. Ooh, I'm out of control. I'm out of control. And then there's the free fall. Like, okay, Jesus, well, here we go. We're going to find out if you're real. You're going to find out if you're really going to catch me, if you really meant what you said. And then there's that moment where you're like, oh. And all of a sudden you start to have God stories. Like we've said around here before, like don't settle for secondhand stories about God. Don't settle for secondhand stories about how God worked through Corrie Ten Boom or Brother Andrew or Joyce Meyer or Beth Moore or you pick whoever it is. No. Don't settle for secondhand stories. Experience God for yourself. And it comes to these moments of dying to yourself. Some of you haven't had a breakthrough in your life. And the reason you haven't had a breakthrough in your life, in other words, you're still in the same state of anxiety and fear and depression and bad habits that you were 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, is because that supernatural breakthrough is found just on the other side of the thing that you're not doing. It's found just on the other side of the thing that you will not let go, right? And so, God, there's this invitation, just trust me. Lean back on the trust one, like, ooh, that doesn't feel good. And then, but you actually start to get caught, like, we didn't end up on the streets. Or, but that ended up, you know, working out a certain way. And this isn't a promise that everything in life is going to just be all roses and whatever. Like, I love this quote that Annette shared with me this morning from her Beth Moore study. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but it was such a beautiful, and I thought really connects with what we're talking about here. And this Beth Moore story, study that Annette is doing, Beth Moore is talking about rejoicing and joy. I love this statement that Annette shared this morning. She said that Beth Moore said that joy and rejoicing is not meant to be a replacement for sadness. In other words, the Christian life isn't either I'm joyful or I'm sad. right? It's that there's a rejoicing in the middle of sadness. There's a different perspective on sadness. And Beth Moore went on to say, again, I'm paraphrasing, that joy and rejoicing is a replacement for hopelessness, right? But we're a mixture of joy. When we talk about lighten up, I'm not talking about sticking your head in the sand and just, I'm a Christian, la, 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 see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil, la, la, I'm just in la, la land. Like, no, it's about being honest with life and the brokenness of life and the messiness of life and the difficulty of life and the trouble that Jesus said we were going to encounter, but we come at it with a different mindset, different perspective, that we are with Jesus, he is with us, and so we do things differently in the middle of the storm, but it doesn't feel good on the front end. It doesn't feel like, ah, it feels like, ooh, ugh. But with God's help, and we lean back into it, okay, eventually there's the, ah, that is exactly what I needed to hear. So this morning, we're going to talk about the thing that you're not supposed to talk about in church, money. There's a lot on this subject that I want to say, that I feel like God would have us unpack. And that would be a six-week series all in itself. And I think we'd find so much financial peace and financial freedom. And I thought, going into this material, I don't want to teach this morning. I think it would be more helpful to just share a little bit of my story. To just share a little bit of my story. Because as we go into this morning, what I've observed in now the 3 decades that I've been a Jesus follower is that there's 2 different economies in the world today. There's 2 different economies in your life, and you get to choose which economy you're going to live by. There's man's economy or human economy, and it's an economy of lack. It's an economy of there's not enough slices of pie for everybody, so we have to live in fear so that we get enough slices of pie. This is why nations continue to fight with nations, because it's about resources. And we think there's limited number of resources, and we have to protect our resources. And we do it on a personal level with our emotional resources, our time resources, our financial resources. We think there's not enough, so we have to guard it. There's a second economy, and I call it a kingdom economy. In the kingdom economy is that there's plenty. In a kingdom economy, there is a God who is in control, and there is more than enough. And when you know there's more than enough, instead of having a lack mindset that causes you to be tight-fisted, it creates a generous life. It creates a generous mindset. It creates a more than enough, open-handed, I want to help, I want to give it to you. So my story starts with a quarter. And every Sunday morning, my stepfather, because we lived near our church, he would drive me to church, drop me off for Sunday school, then they would drive back home, have a quiet breakfast without me, and they would show up for church an hour and a half later. Dad would pull up to the church, and every Sunday morning he'd hand me a quarter. That was to put in the offering plate. In Sunday school, we'd do some songs, then they would hand around the brass offering plate, and the quarter was to put in the offering. Every Tuesday at our school, in my elementary school, was popcorn day. A bag of popcorn, can you guess how much it was? It's as if God had ordained it to be. I didn't put that quarter in the Sunday school. So the plate would go by, and I learned how to put my hand like that. The whole time, nothing was in my hand. The quarter was in my pocket. I'd just do this, and I'd pass the basket along to the next kid, and nobody was the wiser. And every Tuesday, I got myself popcorn from Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I started to get a little older, and I moved from just sneaking a quarter to downright suspicion. So I'm a Gen Xer, and what that means is this. I grew up in high school running into a guy by the name of Jim Baker. Jim Baker was a televangelist, probably one of the first and most famous televangelists. Jim Baker was what you guys know as like TBN or Christian TV Today, was something that was founded in the early 80s by Jim Baker. Back then, before it was TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, it was PTL, Praise the Lord Network. That was Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. And I watched, I still remember the summer, it felt like the whole world was unraveling. Oliver North was on trial for selling arms, right, to Iranian Contras. And at the same time, Jim Baker, this televangelist, had been arrested for embezzling money, that he was collecting millions and millions of dollars through the Praise the Lord Network, and that the accusation was is that he wasn't actually using that money for the things he said that he was using it for. And he went to prison for it. And it's like all the trust in our institutions, you just watched it over one summer unravel. There was already distrust, right? But we don't trust the government. We don't trust the church. And for me, as not a Christian, I remember watching that, and it was beyond skepticism, it was just suspicion. And then something happened to me that next year, my junior year of high school, something completely unexpected. And that one thing that happened my junior year led me to this stage where I get a chance to talk this morning. And it was that Jesus found me. A friend invited me to a weekend youth retreat. I was asked a simple question, Murph, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? That resulted in about a 2-3 hour conversation. And I came away with a couple of things. One, that God had a purpose for my life. And that two, I wasn't on God's side of things. And I got right with God that weekend. My whole salvation prayer was like, God, I'm on the wrong side of this thing and I need you. It was super fancy. I didn't invite Jesus into my heart. But I was like, God, my life is yours. And the Holy Spirit came into me. And all of a sudden, I wanted to read a Bible. And I wanted to go to church. I started going to church. And they had a routine. They had a rhythm every week. The worship would start 2 or 3 songs in. Just like when I was a kid, going to church as a kid. That shiny brass plate with the red velvet felt. I think they did that so that the tight-fisted people that threw change in it wouldn't be ashamed, like it wouldn't cling. I think that's why the felt was in there. But this was my mindset. 17 years old, I would pass the plate. I sat with the youth group, pretty much the entire youth group passed the plate. In our mind, that was for the grown-ups. Oh, the grown-ups are paying for everything. And this was my mindset. Well, the lights were on and the doors were open before I got here. So all the bills must be taken care of. I think we're good. And if we really get in a pinch and they make an announcement up front, like, hey, we're going to shut the lights off and close the doors, like, oh, then I guess I could help. But I think, and so I thought of it in terms of fundraising. They must have enough money. They don't need my money. I could really use my money. I'll keep my money. Three things led me to where I'm at today. Thing number one, what Mom read for us this morning. Thing number one, in my own quiet time, I started going through the Gospels, through the Jesus story, and I get stopped and I think arrested by this thought in Matthew 6. It's Jesus' first and most famous sermon. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And I assume reading it in real time for the first time ever, I'm reading the Bible for the first time, I assumed he was talking about God and Satan, that you're either going to love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one, right, and despise the other. Oh, he's talking about good and evil. He's talking about God and Satan. And then he turns it all upside down and he says, you cannot serve both God and money. So the showdown isn't between God and Satan. The showdown is between God and money. Now, just to be clear, he said you can't serve. He didn't say you can't have it, but you can't serve it. That money is supposed to be something that we use to serve other people with. That we serve the needs of our family with, that we serve the needs of our faith community, of people around us, right? But, and so, you know, like I love that Paul wrote, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. I used to hear that as a kid, like, well, money is the root of all evil. It's not. Money is the root of a lot of good. Money just becomes whatever is in your heart. Money just becomes a magnifying glass of what's in your heart. If you're full of you, all your money will spend on you. As Dave Duell once said, your seed, your money, is a photograph of your faith. It's what you really believe. If you give me a calendar and your check register, I can tell you what you believe. I can tell you what your theology is based on what you do with your time and your money. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that the showdown here is between you and how you and I interact with our cash. You can't invite Jesus into your heart and not invite him into your wallet. Did you hear that? That was the sound of 89 people turning the podcast off right now. That's how many subscribers we have. They were like, I'm out. Jesus unpacks, though, what he says. And I think what I loved about this is he kind of has this showdown moment. You can't serve both God and money. And then there's this fatherly tone. And he says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. In other words, they don't have a stockpile. They don't have a 401k. They don't have investments. They don't have a savings account. They don't put their money in the bank. That's what he's talking about. Now, let's be clear. There's nothing wrong with a 401k, savings account, a bank account. In fact, Scripture would say those things are wise, to have a rainy day fund, to have something tucked away for later. But it's how we view those rainy day funds, that when we hold them like this, like that's mine. Like God can have this part, but this part's mine. Like that's the part that becomes a problem. That all of it, even our investments and our 401ks and our savings accounts, still like God, that's yours too. It's all yours, okay? But Jesus is saying, don't worry. Look at the birds. They don't even have any of that. You do, right? They don't. They're going check to check. They're going meal to meal. And they're not freaking out. They're singing songs. They're dancing around the sky. They're relaxed. They're chill, right? You ever see a bird out in your front yard like, ooh. Oh, man, how are we going to make this work, right? And Jesus is trying to make a point. He's like, look at them. And he goes on to explain. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And he goes on to say the same thing about clothes. Look at the flowers of the field, right? Look at the flowers of the field. Look how your heavenly Father clothes them. So I read that. I read this for the first time, and coincidentally, right at the same time that I read this is when I was renting a room from a family in our basement. They came to me, and they said, at the end of this year, we're moving out. We're selling the house. The house that we are moving into does not have a guest bedroom where we can house you, so sometime between now and October, you're going to need to find a place to live. Well, first thing I did naturally was I picked up the phone and started calling apartments, and I realized I don't make it enough to pay for an apartment. I already had a car payment at the time because I wasn't great with money. And I was like, man, the apartments are like, they're about $50 more a month than I can really afford. And that wasn't including like money for groceries or any of that. And so I was starting to stress out a little bit. And it was right at that same time that I read these words from Jesus where he's like, why are you worried about money? And I love what he ends with. What he says was, therefore, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, where you will live, all those things, they'll be added to you as well. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, God isn't up there like, oh, I didn't even know. I didn't even know that Nick and Kristen had needs. Oh, like he's not an absent God. That was a new thought for me, right? This was all fresh. Like I'm like 19 years old. I'm fresh out of high school. You're like, okay, so God made this promise. And he says, seek first. Now, in context, he's talking about money. I didn't pick up on that at the time. I just knew seek first. And so for me, as a baby Christian, what this meant for me, don't take all your money, all your time trying to figure out how you're going to pay for an apartment in October. When you get home from work, I want you to just take a shower, have something to eat, dig into my word. I was young, I was single, I didn't have any responsibilities, and so that was my rhythm day after day. It's like God was building something in me. And there was this, I want you to just trust me. Trust what I said here. Seek me first. And all the stuff you need, I'll take care of that. Okay, Lord. Over the next 3 months, I had believers, well-meaning believers, ask me, so, hey, I heard you're moving out of Joel and Lois's. Where are you going to go? I said, I don't know. Oh, why don't, what's the plan? I said, well, the plan is Matthew 6. And I felt crazy. My plan is Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to me. I just feel like God has kind of spoke to me about this, and that, like, I'm going to work, I'm doing 8 hours, but I'm not supposed to get a second job. I can't afford to live totally on my own. I don't know what I'm going to do. All I know is God said, I got you. If you got the birds, he's got me. I had one believer sit down with me, and they said, well, you know that God helps those who help themselves. I was like, okay. Chapter and verse? Where's that? October came. October went. It was the end of October. Joel and Lois moved out. I was all alone. It was me, my sleeping bag, and like a duffel bag with my clothes. I didn't own much. I didn't even own the bed I was sleeping in. They took that with them. So a sleeping bag on the floor, duffel bag. It was a Sunday night. Monday morning, I had to get up and go to work. And I knew that that was the cutoff. Like Monday night, done. Utilities were going to go off. Heat, electricity, phone, there'd be nothing. And what was weird was getting home that Sunday night, sitting in my sleeping bag, down in the basement, I said, Lord, well, here it is. This is that moment where God moves from an idea, from an it. You know, when people sometimes talk about God, they're like, you know, I'm just really into it. Like, into it? Into him? Can you imagine what your spouse would feel like? Like, yeah, I'm just really into it. This is where God goes from an it to a he, to a person. From an idea to real. Okay, God, this is what you said. And I think that I'm obeying. I think I'm doing the trustful. I think I'm leaning back into what you told me to. But the thing is when I get up tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. and I get in a shower and I go to work, I'm going to get out of work and I don't know where I'm going. And the strangest thing is that I had so much peace. Like I didn't know what was going to happen with me. I went to bed. I fell asleep. A little before midnight, my phone rings. It's my friend Christine. And she said, hey, Murph, do you still need some place to stay? I said, I do. Well, I got talking to my parents tonight. We've been sitting up chatting. And we don't really have a place for you to stay. But if you want to stay with us for a month, you can stay here. We've got like a living room downstairs. And you can kind of just stay in the living room. And she said, how soon do you got to be out? I said, tomorrow morning. Come on, enter into it with me. This is crazy. This is normal Christian living. She said, oh, well, hold on. He said tomorrow. Yeah, I know. Yeah, my mom said, come on over after work. So I went to work, took my stuff with me, and I went to live with Christine's parents for a month. Thanksgiving came around. Yeah, that was my cutoff. I was supposed to be out by Thanksgiving. So I did. I was out. Black Friday rolled around. I went to work Friday morning, put in PA systems. I didn't know where I was going after work. I literally got in the work van and said, Lord, when I get done with work today, I don't know where I'm hanging my hat, where I'm going to sleep, where I'm going to shower, where I'm going to eat. I have no idea, but I am trusting that you got me. That afternoon, I felt this little nudge in my spirit. Go to Franklin Mill Apartments. Like, well, that's where I had looked before, and I know I can't afford it. And there's just this little check in my spirit. I'll provide for you. I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. I know what you need. Like, all right, I know I can't afford it, but I'm going to go. And I drove to Franklin Mill. And I'm signing on the dotted line. And she said, oh, I've I forgot to tell you, and I hadn't even looked at the numbers. I'm just signing my life away because I'm 19 and stupid, and I need somewhere to live. I'm like, well, God's got it. And she said, we ran a Black Friday special this week. It was in the newspaper, but nobody, like literally nobody took us up on it. You're the first person, and your lease for the next 12 months is $100 off what it normally would have been. All of a sudden, I put it in my price range. I was like, huh, thank you, Jesus. I moved into my apartment that night. That took 7 minutes. I went into work the next week. My boss said, hey, I've been meaning to tell you, you've been doing a really good job. Right? I had a rough start in my adult life. I was kind of lazy and stupid. I didn't really want to learn new stuff. And I felt like I was too important to learn stuff. And but I'd really kind of buckled down. And my boss, he's like, hey, I've been meaning to tell you, you've been doing a really good job. I'm giving you a 50-cent an hour raise, which was a big deal for that stage of life. And then a week later, I got laid off. And you know what God said to me? Matthew 6, 24. Why do you worry? Is not your life more important than clothes, food, drink, shelter? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I knew you were going to get laid off. God's not freaking out. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm in an apartment. I'm in a 12-month lease. And now all of a sudden, I got no work until February, December, January, February. My parents felt led. If you knew my parents, you would know how big of a deal this is. They don't feel led to give money often. I love my parents, but giving isn't necessarily something that they're like fluent in. And they're like, you know, they didn't know I was laid off. They were just like, hey, we want to pay your rent for December. And they actually went to the office and paid it for me. Or excuse me, they paid January's rent. I was already paid for December. That same week, I was down to one can of SpaghettiOs in my cupboard. I had friends over that Friday night. I was like, man, I got this one can of SpaghettiOs, and I didn't get a paycheck because I'm laid off now. Like, all right, Lord, you said, why worry? Your heavenly Father knows you're going to need more than SpaghettiOs. I had friends over that Friday night. We're all hanging around, talking about what God's been doing in our life, and my phone rings. Pick up the phone, and a voice on the other end says, Murph? I said, yeah. Are you home right now? It's a landline. I am. Click. Chad, Craig. I said, who is that? I said, I have no idea. A little bit of time goes by, there's a knock on my door. Go to the door, nobody's there. What is there is a box and a bag hanging off the doorknob full of groceries. Fresh eggs, milk, meat, canned goods, some pots and pans, because I didn't even have those. I just used Joel and Lois's when I lived with them. I was like, whoa. Now I'd find out later who it was. I remembered bringing the box and the bag in, and I filled my freezer, filled my fridge, filled my cupboards, and I had so much food that I couldn't fit it in my fridge or freezer. And I turned to my friends, I said, have any of you guys eaten yet? Because I got to cook up this meat tonight, or it's just going to sit out on the counter. And so we ate like kings that night. And Matthew 6 just continued to be the theme over the winter. What was so cool is that come April, I started getting invitations to teach and to speak. And the thing is, I had spent the whole winter just soaking in the Word of God. It's almost like God was like, I want you to get ready for ministry. I'll take care of your mouth. I'll take care of your body. I'll take care of your needs. I just want you to get prepared for what I have called you to do. Now you fast forward into the next year. On Sunday nights, I started going to a different church. On Sunday nights, I started visiting a Pentecostal church with a friend of mine. And it was a great balance for me. So I'd hang out with all my Baptist friends on Sunday morning, you know. And we would sing the things that Baptists sing and how Baptists sing. You know, praise God from whom. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. And then I went to the Pentecostal church at night right? And they're like, praise God from whom, right? Like everything. And what I loved about the Pentecostal church is that they applauded for everything. I've been working for 15 years to try to get us there. We're not there yet, but I think we're close. Been working on a lot of things. I think that this is the next. Like they clapped for the announcements. Thank you, Nick. They really, I'm not making this up. Because for them, they were like, this isn't just an announcement. Like, this is like God is doing something. People in our church are doing something, and God is moving through these events. And it wasn't like, well, we're going to do this on next Thursday. If anybody wants to come, you know, we probably don't want to, because you got to finish up whatever on Netflix. But if you want, right, they were like, we're doing this. And the kingdom is moving here. It's not just moving on Sunday night. It's moving on Tuesday night, Monday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Thursday afternoon, Saturday morning, right? People got excited about the announcements. And this is the part that blew my mind, is that they would applaud and cheer when Pastor Duane would get up and say, and now we're going to receive our offering. Woo! And I was like, I don't know where I am, but I love it, because I was starting to get it. And I thought, this seems crazy to the outside world. I think this is what Solomon meant when he said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end that leads to death. Like, people in the world don't think like this. People in the world are like, I don't know about those evangelists, teachers, pastors, churches. They just want your money, right? And what I started noticing at the Pentecostal church is that they did this thing called a giving message every Sunday. Now, we'd kind of drifted away from that around the beginning of COVID, and I think we're going to slowly steer the car. And what I liked about the giving message is it never felt like a shakedown for money. It never felt like one of the leaders got up and was like, we need your money, so come on, church. It was never a guilt thing. It was always like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we want you to have freedom in this area, and so we're going to sow the word of God into your life Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And the thing is that I kept hearing those giving messages week after week after week, and I realized something. Oh, and I was convicted. Oh, it's not about keeping the lights on and the door open. It's not about fundraising. It's about where my heart is. It's about worship. It's about trust. It's about generosity. And it's not just about Sunday morning. It's how I live my life. And what God started doing through those giving messages as the truth of what the Bible says about money and about God's provision, that you can't outgive God, that when you are trustworthy with little, God gives you more to be trustworthy with. And that started to get in there and get through my thick skull. And what started to happen was this. The fist started to open. And I remember like that first Sunday of just putting, like I actually put money in. I didn't keep it for popcorn. Like I took a piece of my check, I took out 10% and I put it in. And right, and like Pastor Duane would always talk about, like the first time he ever, you know, gave, he felt like he was waving his money goodbye. Like, well, bye-bye. There goes that money. And he said, but if you really, and I remember he used to teach on this because he would tell his story. He says, the thing is that the more I understood what God said about money, had I had it to do over, I wouldn't say goodbye to my money. Instead, I would see it as like, and here comes God's provision. You can't outgive God. It's like a boomerang. And things, I've been hearing these stories, I've been being taught. And so for me, that first Sunday of giving, it did not feel like, well, there goes, I could have really used that 50 or 100 bucks. It was like, no, I am sowing seed into the kingdom of God, and I can't wait to see what's going to grow in my life. I love that one of the things that Duane used to teach on all the time was there's this passage in Malachi where God is having this conversation with the prophet Malachi. And God says to him, the nation is under a curse because you are robbing me. In other words, the reason things aren't going well, the reason the whole nation keeps running into a wall, the reason you keep having these recurring problems is because you are stealing from me. And Malachi asks this question, we're mortals, how are we stealing from you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. In other words, that first 10%, that belongs to me. 100% of it belongs to me. I've asked you for the first 10, and you're not even doing that. In other words, he's saying, you're stealing from me. That doesn't belong to you. So let's just start there. And I love that Duane would always teach. He said, here's how it works. Tithes and offerings. It's not the same. A tithe, he said, you know, a tithe for Jew was not negotiable. That wasn't generosity. That was just required, right? That was just kind of religious rent payment. You set aside a tenth of your grain, a tenth of your apples, a tenth of your work, a tenth of your money, right? And that went to the temple, and that went to the poor, and that took care of the needs of the people that worked at the temple. It took care of the needs of the people, the have-nots, the people that didn't have enough, right? It kind of leveled the playing field, made sure that everybody in the community was taken care of. And then there was an offering. And Dwayne would always say, you know, your tithe goes to your church. Kind of a family first sort of thing. Your tithe goes to your church. Then above and beyond that, if you want to give above and beyond 10%, you know, he always teaches, you know, that can be an offering to us, can be an offering to Compassion International, can be an offering to World Vision, you know, whatever you want, you know, money, you want to give $100 to somebody at work, like, but that's after you take care of family first. And man, those stories, they would just get in here. And I always loved what that Malachi story kind of ended with. God says, you're stealing from me in tithes and offering. And then he says this, test me in this. This is the only time in Scripture God says, test me. Because God is pretty clear in the Old Testament. He's like, don't test me. Don't put yourself in a situation of harm thinking, well, God will rescue me when you're just being stupid. Don't test me. Be wise. Except in this area. He says, test me. Test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse of God. And see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven and pour you out so much of a blessing you won't even have room for it. When Dwayne read that out of Scripture, I thought back to that night at my apartment when I had so much food, I couldn't even fit it in the fridge or freezer, that I had to bless everybody that was hanging out at my house with the overflow. Not only were my needs taken care of, I had an overflow to give away. I started to see, I think that's normal Christian Jesus living. I think this is why the early church advanced in a culture that was trying to kill them. It wasn't because they posted on social media their rights. It was because they were generous, even to people who weren't believers. They were generous to pagans, tax collectors, sex offenders. Is it getting uncomfortable in here yet? And it was that generosity, it was that display of, this is how our Heavenly Father treats us. It's how we're going to treat you. And everybody's needs were met. Luke writes about the early church that people sold things. Yeah, I'm going to sell this and give it to you. Like you, I've got plenty. You're struggling. I'm going to sell this. And how they would sell things and bring the money to Peter, James, and John. Like here, we just want the body of Christ to be healthy. We want the body, the church, to grow. We know that it has needs, right? We know that you guys have to eat. You've invested your life full time to this. So they were generous. And, hey, we're going to trust God's going to take care of us. And it just grew and grew and grew and grew. About that same time, I still got a couple minutes. About the same time, one of the other things I was learning was contentment. I was at a bike store with my buddy Joel, and there was a certain accessory that he wanted for his bike. Now, he didn't go into the bike store to get that accessory. He went into the bike store for something else, saw this accessory hanging on the wall. He pulled it off the wall. He had enough money to buy this accessory, and I'll never forget this moment. A little bit tongue-in-cheek, Joel puts it back on the rack, and he said, well, now I get to struggle with contentment this week, and he walked away. Oh, man, that was so beautiful because I was so impulsive. This, what Joel just did, was like a foreign experience for me. Because for me, 18, 19, 20 years old, I get a paycheck. I see something I want to buy it. There was no speed bump. And to watch Joel put something back on the shelf, and then say, well, now I get to struggle with contentment and walk away. I'm like, well, you don't have to. You just buy it. You don't have to struggle. But what Joel did there in that moment, I think, really had an effect on me. Because it was shortly after that where I realized I'm an impulsive buyer. I'm always living check to check, partly because I'm always buying crap. The whole dashboard of my pickup truck, back when I had a truck, was toys that I super glued onto my dashboard. My truck was like a carnival. This is what I spent my money on. And I remember making myself a commitment that when I saw something in the store, and it's a commitment I have to this day, when I see something in the store, if I really want it, I make a decision to put it back. This isn't 100% of the time, but this is 4 to 5 times. If I still want it in 2 weeks, I'll let myself drive back to the store and get it. Now, there's exceptions to that rule for me, and I'm not telling you it has to be your rule. I'm just telling you this is something, a personal conviction for me. Sometimes I'm in a place on vacation where I know I can't just drive back in 2 weeks. Sometimes it's something that's on sale, and I know that I want it. Sometimes it's a piece of clothing, like, yep, and I just grab it on the spot. But for the most part, I've learned to just kind of put things back, and that has put things into perspective for me because 4 out of 5 times, I don't go back and get it. Once in a while, I do. But once I get back home and I'm not looking at the object anymore, I'm like, yeah, I'm happy with what I got. I'm happy with what I got. Now, here's why that's important. As God was challenging me in the area of giving, and I was learning to trust God with Matthew 6:24, I was learning to trust God with giving, and I was tithing at church, and I had started sponsoring a child through Compassion. And there was a season there where I felt challenged by God to take on a second Compassion child. Back then, Compassion sponsorship, I think, was like $21 a month. I was like, you know what, Lord, I just feel this need to take on one, maybe even two more Compassion children. It's a little bit I can do, and I'm learning about the law of sowing and reaping. I can't outgive you. You've been faithful to me. You've taken care of me. I also remember during that time, there was a really nice stereo that I wanted. Now I get that what I'm about to tell you sounds like something from like a youth conference where it's nice and tidy and clean, and a lot of faith stories aren't this nice, tidy, and clean. I get that I'm giving you the highlights, not the lowlights, but there was a stereo that I wanted. I had my eyes on it. I'd been saving for it. It wasn't the kind that you go down to like Walmart and buy. This was like the kind you get from like one of those places that only sells stereos. I'm a bit of an audiophile. I'm very particular about the gear that I run my sound through. It's hundreds of dollars. I'd been saving for it. And then I felt the Holy Spirit like, I want you to take that money you've been saving, and I want you to do what Joel did. Okay, I want you to put it back on the shelf, and then I want you to take this money, and I want you to give it away. Bye-bye, stereo. Okay, Lord, I guess I can listen to music when I get to heaven. Now, I'm going to reiterate, I get that what I'm about to tell you is really neat with a bow on it, and not all stories are this neat, but this is my story. I gave that money away. I sponsored another child. I was driving home from work. I worked third shift at the time. And as I'm pulling into my trailer park, one of our neighbors is having a garage sale, which is a misnomer because we don't have garages. They were having a trailer side yard sale. I was like, well, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm about to go and take a shower and go to bed. I'm a third shifter. Stop at the sale. No joke. The exact stereo that I had been looking at for hundreds and hundreds of dollars was sitting right there at the garage sale for a buck. I called it my Jesus stereo. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I maybe even said the F word to myself. You got to be freaking kidding me. I wish I could say that every story was that neat and clean, and it's not. Sometimes there's months and months and months with there's no stereo, there's no breakthrough. You're like, God, where'd you go, kind of thing. But I think as a relatively young believer learning how to grow in this area, I just felt this moment of God kind of like elbowing me, like, I got you. You know, yeah, food, shelter, clothes, those are important. but I want you to enjoy life as well. Like, I think I had in my mind that God just was about the bare necessities, not necessarily the enjoyment of life. So it was during that time that I wrote a devotional. I was trying to think of some really catchy name for it, and I wrote it for the guys that I worked with and the girls that I worked with, because I always heard them stressed about money. And I worked with a lot of Christians, and I realized they don't know what God says about money, that you don't have to live with this weight. And so I came up with this really clever title. It's called God and Money. And I printed it. I copied it. I actually meant to bring a copy this morning because I still have a few copies that I keep around. And I just went down to Kinko's, and I started distributing it. And I did it out of my own pocket because I was just passionate about believers getting tapped into God's plan for their money. This is why it's weird starting a church, and I'm going to close with this. So this is why it was weird, if we can fast forward now past the Skeletons years into the new vintage years and into the church work years. It's always been a little weird for me to be on this side of the counter now, right? We talk about like the consumer contributor and jumping over the counter to be a contributor, not just a consumer of church, right? And to jump over the counter and like be on this side, the serving side, and now I have to talk about money. And what's weird is it's just like when we opened Skeletons. When we opened Skeletons, long before Skeletons, I was promoting shows. I didn't make any money at it. I knew I wasn't living. I just did it because I enjoyed putting on shows. It wasn't my income. And then the day came that we opened our own venue, and I was still promoting shows, and I was bringing in bands that I thought people in this area would want to hear. And the thing is, that was still my motivation. On a side note, I also had to make a living doing it because it was full time for me. And so it always felt like these mixed motives. Like, I want you to come to the show, but I felt like people were looking at me like, oh, you just want my money. Well, yeah, I mean, yes, we do need your money to help everything get paid for. But even if I wasn't getting paid, I would still do this because I love doing this. And the same thing became true of church work. Like, I'm on this side of the counter now, so now when I get up here and talk about money, it would be easy for you to have that suspicion, like, well, of course you're talking about money because you're on payroll. And I get that, right? And that is something that you should ask yourself in any faith body you go to. Like, what are they doing with the money? But the thing is, even when I wasn't getting paid to do this, I was still doing this. I do it because God called me to do it because I love doing it, just that now God has moved me to a place where now this is what I do. Like, vocationally. I think one of the things that helped me was before New Vintage was getting hired at a church. And so I worked for a church for 3 years. I actually worked for two different churches, and there was like a year overlap where I was working for two churches at the same time. And being on the payroll of a church was like a new experience for me. It was weird. Like, I almost felt like I felt guilty. I felt like I shouldn't take money. I just do this because I enjoy doing it. And I was a youth pastor for 20 hours a week, and I was like, You know, and the board really pushed me. And one of the things that helped me was a passage that Paul wrote about people getting paid, particularly in vocational ministry. And the way Paul put it was this: for you as a farmer, you make sure that the ox that you use to go out and trade. So before there was John Deere, there was ox, right? So farmers, they would have a couple of oxen with a yoke, big wooden yoke that would, you know, tie them together. And Paul says, look, if you're going to go out and work the field, you're going to make sure to feed the ox first. The ox is going to eat some of the grain that you're harvesting. In other words, like, you're not going to be able to harvest the whole field if the ox is dying of starvation, if the ox is keeling over because it's so exhausted, right? Paul says, no, you take care of the ox first, and then once the ox is fed, that becomes the tool that you can harvest the whole field with. And Paul is saying that's what it's like being in full-time vocational ministry. Yes, you take some of the offering. This is what Aaron, right, and the Levites in the Old Testament did. They took the first portion of the offering and they ate it. That's what they lived off. And then they worked the field. And so that was comforting to me. Like, okay, so I don't have to worry about everybody looking at me with my motives. And right, and there's still going to be people all the time like, yeah, but I remember that televangelist guy. And here's the thing about that televangelist guy is that in 1996, that televangelist guy, Jim Baker, that was arrested back in 1988, he was exonerated. Everybody knows he went to prison. Nobody knows that he was exonerated. They kept that really hush-hush. They actually released him at 3 o'clock in the morning with a private helicopter to get him as far away from the prison as possible, because they didn't want any media coverage because they messed up. Come to find out, all the things he said he was doing with the money, he was starting these Love, Inc. shelters for battered women and pregnant mothers. He felt like there was a different hope than just saying, you know, abortion is murder. Like, that wasn't his route. His route was like, hey, you're in a very tough, vulnerable spot as a single mom, and you got pregnant, and we have compassion on you. And they had these Love, Inc., Love in the Name of Christ homes that they were building, including here in Michigan. They were all half-built, and it was just a big scam as to how that all unraveled, and he was accused. And so he spent almost a decade behind bars for something that he didn't even do. And yet, to this day, though, the scab and the scar is still on American culture. Like, ah, those televangelists just taking your money. They don't know which televangelist, right? Nobody actually does the homework of like, well, let's check with the IRS because they audit those things. There's, I don't know, there's just this general suspicion of the air that if you're a Christian, particularly when in leadership, and you start talking about money, like, oh, I see, you got to pay for your private boat. Yep, I make money doing this. I wouldn't say I make a ton, but I am content doing this because this is what God's called me to do. And yeah, when you guys give, a portion of that feeds my family, and it's biblical. And the one thing God has said to me through this whole process for 15 years now is don't develop a handout mentality. Don't develop a handout mentality. Keep doing this. Keep taking your seed and sowing it into others. Church family, I believe what Pastor Perry Noble said. Years ago, Pastor Perry Noble, who pastors a huge church down in South Carolina, he said the greatest thing you can do for your city, he's talking to church leaders, the greatest thing you can do for your city is to do great church. When we talk about what are we doing at New Vintage, what we're trying to do is build a great church. I know lots of people come in with ideas like we got to go out and feed the homeless and we got to go out and take blankets out. And if that's what you want to do, you should absolutely do that. If that's what God has moved you to do, you go ahead and do that. I will say, and I'm not trying to talk you out of it, after 3 years of working at the mission, I have a different perspective on how we handle and minister to the unhoused. I just have a different perspective on it. You know, the prodigal son in Luke 15, like God just kind of left him. Like the father's like, right, their real need wasn't food or blankets, their real need was reconnection with people that they burned bridges with. And that's a whole complex, different conversation. I'm not saying you shouldn't go out. I'm not saying you shouldn't give a dollar to the guy in the corner. That's your decision. I'm just saying there's a bigger conversation than us just trying to be the white superheroes coming down to save the homeless. That's not what we set out to do. We set out to create a home where people can come in, because I think that all of us can resonate with what Jesus said, to create a home where week after week, we can give that invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I don't know how this church isn't 10,000 people yet, because our city is tired as frick. The people around you, in your family, the people you work with, the people you live next door to, I don't know if you've seen it on social media, everybody's tired. Everybody's at each other's throats. Everybody's stressed about money. Everybody's stressed about what North Korea's doing and what Russia's up to next. And now Iran all of a sudden has, like, weapons that actually work and where'd they get the technology for that, right? And everybody's kind of going, and then we're wondering, like, who's going to be in the White House and whose ticker's going to give out. Like, we're at each other's throats. And in the middle of it, Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls because my work is easy. My burden is light. And there's an invitation there. And so what I am trying to do, what we are trying to do at New Vintage, is if you build it, they'll come. I still believe that 15 years in. If you build it, they'll come. We are trying to create a Sunday morning experience where people at least once a week can walk in here and go, oh, that's what I needed to hear. Or leave here and go, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. But that is what I needed to hear. Either one of those responses are a win. When you sow your financial seed, when you bring your tithes and offerings to New Vintage week after week, you are helping the team. And we're all on the team. If you're here this morning, you're in leadership. Welcome aboard. It's an all of us thing. The role of pastors and elders is not to run the church. The role of pastors and elders is to equip the saints, the body, to do the work of the ministry. Welcome to ministry. We're all in it. You're in it. I'm in it. We're all in it together. And when we all put our money in a pile in the middle of the room, we go, God, whatever you want to do with this, but build your church. Build your kingdom here. Because I believe in kingdom economy. You can't outgive God. So I'm going to leave you with this challenge. What's the next step for you? All of us are somewhere in our giving journey. Maybe you're not a giver. This isn't a guilt thing. It's a grace invitation. Maybe you're not a giver. You show up week after week and you consume, and we're glad that you do. That's what we're here for. And yet you hear this material this morning, and there's something in you that's stirring. If it's guilt, just get rid of that. We're not trying to guilt you. God's not trying to guilt you. God's inviting you to trust him. If you come here this morning and you've never given a penny to New Vintage, my challenge to you is to consider this week, coming in next week, and be a first-time giver. Just a one-off. Could be 10 bucks, 20 bucks, 100 bucks, whatever God puts on your heart. Be that first-time giver. Now, maybe you've already done the first-time giving thing. Maybe you're that person that, you know, you see tithing as like a tip jar. And so you just drop a 20 in once in a while. Man, thank you for that. I really mean that. But maybe the next step for you is God saying, I don't want you to just drop in 20 bucks when you have a little extra, like it's a tip. I want you to become a regular giver. Maybe the next step for you is, yeah, keep doing 20 bucks, just do it every week. Maybe you're an every week giver. Maybe you are that person that, you know, I do give 20 bucks every week. And now God says, all right, next step for you, now you've got a rhythm, I want you to actually tithe 10%. Oh, 20 bucks just went up to like however much you make, you figure out 10%. Maybe you're a 10% giver. Man, it's just a thing. Like Murph, man, my parents instilled it in me. I didn't steal money and buy popcorn with it. I actually put money in the offering plate. And for some of you, this has just been a habit since you've been a child. And you give 10%. You were given 10% of your babysitting money. You were giving 10% of your whatever money. And now here you are as a grown-up, and you're still giving 10%. And so this would be my challenge, that maybe for you the next step would be, what would an offering look like? What would above and beyond look like? You can't outgive God. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. We are going to receive our offering this morning. I would give a giving message, but I feel like I just did. Church family, thanks for listening. That is a piece of my story, moving from the kid that stole quarters, the kid that was suspicious. That's a different sermon. Yes, I did. I stole Bibles. That's a different. Would you guys stand up? Stretch your face. Stretch your arms. And I just want to pray for us a minute. Nick and Kristen, I love having you guys on the team. In the band. You are in the band. It's like the Blues Brothers getting the band back together. We used to have a band, and then we had COVID. Now we got a band again. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our church family. Thank you that you are a real God. And you really want to be trusted. Lord, help us hear your invitation and your comfort when you ask us, why do you worry? Lord, so often we don't feel worry, but worry comes out in our spending habits and our spending bad habits. And give us grace to trust you, to lean back into your arms, and to know that you know what we need, And you know it before we ever express it or ask. And help us trust that you said, seek first the kingdom, and that everything that we needed would be given to us on top of it. I also pray, God, that you would multiply this money supernaturally. Multiply it to meet every need that we have as a church. Multiply it, God, that we can continue to grow this ministry, to be where you want us to be planted where you want us to be, and that, God, we would have an impact on this city, on this state, on this nation, into the nations of the world, God, that you would send missionaries out from this place, God, that you would raise up teachers and evangelists and missionaries that would go locally, would go around the world, and we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.